Turn with me in our Bibles to Hebrews 11, 23 through 40. We wrap up our study of the history of faith, having looked at the early history of faith, from the creation of the world to Noah, under the idea of the reality of God. That's what faith grasped, was the reality of God. When we looked last time, many of us at the patriarch's faith, which grasped the promised land, the promised seed, and the promised blessing. And now this time we see, as I'm calling it, supernatural spiritual strength. So starting at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had recompense unto, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. God, having provided something better, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here we end our reading of the Word of the Lord. Now we confess the Christian faith using the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, the last few weeks I hope we've learned that we need faith today. We don't need more specialists. We don't need more technology. We don't need more knowledge. We don't need more programs. We need a living faith. A faith that is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. A faith that grasps the reality of God. A faith that holds firmly to the promise. And a faith that is filled with supernatural spiritual strength. Almost beyond the ability of words to express it. And beyond the ability of a list to quantify, to count such actions. In the words of theologian Hywel Jones, faith is not whistling in the dark, looking for a silver lining or a happy feeling. It is neither make-believe nor virtual reality, but is courageous. And that's what we see in the conclusion to Hebrews 11. We see the courage of faith. The fact that from Moses onward, in the life of the people of Israel, there is the boldness of action. All moved, all mobilized by faith. And in our days, I wonder what sort of courage there is among those who profess to believe. We can hear about the courage of the missionary movement to go to faraway lands and bring the gospel to those who didn't have it. People like Hudson Taylor. People like Henry Martin. It wasn't even guaranteed that they would make it to their destination, let alone to endure through all the difficulties that awaited them there. But they had spiritual strength. They had faith. They had a calling. And beloved, also, we can think of the Reformation. How could a monk like Martin Luther stand against the then-known church? But to be a man of courage, a man of deep conviction, a man of faith. Even in the early church, there was a man named Athanasius. And there was a saying about Athanasius that Athanasius contra mundi, and mundi contra Athanasius. Athanasius against the world, and the world against Athanasius. He was exiled like 5 times into different places in Egypt. Through spiritual strength, through the fortitude of faith, he pressed on. Sometimes it can be that we get weary and we give up, or we think about giving up. Sometimes it can be that many things come against us and we wonder what the outcome will be. But beloved, where there is faith, a living, active faith, there will be a strength that God will provide. Have you not found this to be true if you're older and you believe that through thick and thin, God has brought you through fire and water? The Lord has led us into a wealthy place. And so I would set before us this afternoon from Hebrews 11, 23 and through 40, the call to faith, to supernatural spiritual strength. And that's our theme, Israel's history of faith, supernatural spiritual strength. First, strength in adoption. Second, strength in battle. And third, strength in suffering. First of all, we have the history of Moses. And this is really the last one that really gets significant treatment in this Hall of Fame of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So right away we get the idea of family life. We get the idea of belonging to a certain family, and right away it's a family of faith. A family of people who know the reality of God, who have received the promises, and those who will live in the strength of the Lord, going against the will and the expression of Pharaoh and the decree of Egypt. He was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. He had a certain dignity, a certain look about him. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So there's this family, this nuclear family that was going against the prevailing norm that was governing Egypt. And then we read further, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was come to a year of maturity, we would say a year of discretion, when you can start to make your own decisions, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused to be identified with the family of wealth and affluence of Pharaoh in Egypt. Why? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There you have it. Strength in adoption and in a sense of belonging to the family of God, to the people of God, to God Himself. Esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It goes against everything that we would expect. Treasures, knowledge, standing, a life of ease, on the one hand, a reproach, being scorned, being defamed, being chided, being taunted, on the other side. Moses and the time of Exodus and the people of Israel at that time, God said, this will be my adopted people. Out of Egypt, have I called my son. They were the family of God. And this is the first thing we must see in the strength of adoption. What it is to have God as Father. Suffering affliction with the people of God, under the oversight, under the tutelage of the Father who would teach His people. how awful sin is, and who would teach his people how completely they are to rely on him. The Lord disciplines his children even today. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 12, just the next chapter. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Suffering affliction as a member of God's family, knowing God is working with us, is to be preferred over a life of ease. But is that true of us? Will we be willingly brought into the schoolhouse of God's discipline to learn how awful sin is, and to learn how much we need to be shaped according to God's character? Or do we delight in ease, in pleasures, in things that ultimately for the long term will be destroyed, destructive? So strength and adoption, the fact that it seals to us the fatherly purpose, choosing to suffer affliction, choosing to be under discipline, rather than to be in a place of ease. But then too, in this adoption, we have the fact that the people of God were Moses' family. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be taken into Pharaoh's family and identified there, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Affliction with the people of God. The people of God were Moses' true family. And who were the people of God but the people who received, especially the love of God, undeserved, freely given? Strength and adoption is to be identified with the Lord as the Heavenly Father, but also with a larger family, a family of faith, a family whom God has revealed His love to. And notice how this took place, esteeming the reproach of Christ. There's the key. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." We read in 1 Peter 4, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." So adoption into the family of God gave strength even to endure suffering. The reproach of Christ. What is this reproach Christ. Let me say two things about it. First of all, it's the reproach that the people of God would receive through the Old Testament as the seed of the woman would go and be traced all the way to Christ. From Genesis 3:15 through the coming of the Messiah in the New Testament, there would be that line that would be traced, the line of the seed of the woman. And those who would be of that family, of that line, would endure reproach ultimately because the seed of the serpent was going against them. Didn't want that seed to come forth. Wanted to keep that seed of the woman from bringing forth the ultimate Messiah. So it's called the reproach of Christ. Wanting to keep Him from coming forth into the world. But then too, this reproach of Christ isn't just the reproach that would be as a result of the promise of Christ's coming, but it's also the reproach that is suffered for Christ's sake. Moses had faith in Christ, and people scorned him for it. People despised him. People taunted him. People defamed him. So he suffered by way of anticipation the reproach of Christ. But beloved, this reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Because Christ supplied Moses with supernatural strength. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Again, a family event. Here it's the Passover. Here it's needing to have that blood sprinkled over the doorpost and over the lintel of the house. What did they do? They kept the Passover, saying, because of the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of the substitute, there would be safety, and the angel of death would not come in. For us, dear believers, supernatural spiritual strength comes through the blessed truth of being adopted as children of God. Adoption. What a wonderful reality that is in the plan of God, even as we read it in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. For you, dear believer, you are no longer your own. You don't need your own strength. You can rely on your Father in heaven. You can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek His help. You can lean on the witness of the Spirit with your own spirit that you're a child of God. There's strength in adoption. There's strength in belonging ultimately to the family of God. Don't dismiss it. Don't undervalue it. Embrace it. And if we're not here as believers, where will we find our friends who easily forsake, in family that remains imperfect, in passing away. There's only strength in belonging to the family of God and to Jesus Christ. But secondly, there's also strength in battle. There's strength in battle. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So now we're into the what we call the conquest, the entering in of the promised land and the taking of it. So we have here Joshua, and we have here Rahab, and then we have here a list of those who were involved in what we can call the kingdom years. One person wrote, having carried his survey to the period of the entry of the Israelites into the promised land, the author of Hebrews recognizes that to continue as he has begun would involve him in the writing of a lengthy treatise, and that sufficient examples have been given for the illustration of his theme. He breaks off from the more specifically biographical list of the conquest of faith, and he concludes this section with a general summary of the triumphant faith. So we have here the walls of Jericho being marched around it and ultimately being fallen down. And we have here the harlot Rahab, the prostitute who received the spies and hung the cord out of her window and was spared. And then we have a list. Gideon, Barak, Samson, military men, strong men. They receive strength for battle. And what would this be? Well, first of all, this would be in the recognition that the battle belonged to the Lord. That's what David said as he could oppose Goliath. The battle belongs to the Lord, and He will surely deliver you into my hands. That's what Gideon had to learn. Trimming down his army to a mere 300 men. The battle belongs to the Lord. You're not going to get credit for this, Gideon, as a military leader. But the Lord is going to take the praise for Himself. The battle is the Lord. Isn't that also what we need to realize today? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, the battle is the Lord. It's not by sight, but it's through faith. Then we have a second thing. The dividing line was clear. Those who were for the Lord and those who were against. And Rahab understood one thing, that she needed to have that scarlet thread hanging out of her window, or else there would be a destruction. Strength in battle to know which side to be on. To know which side will be the victorious side. And the thing is what we see here, even with Samson, even with David, what we see is that quite often that line of battle goes right through the person. David committed grievous sin. David had much of a traitor within him, yet by God's grace experienced forgiveness. Strength in battle isn't because of the caliber of the soldiers, of how refined and how perfect they would be, they're far from it. But strength in battle would be because of that victory of the seed of the woman over the seed of the serpent. And then notice how it's stated in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. There you have it stated explicitly. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the foreigners. Strength in battle to seek the coming kingdom. That's what it was. Usher in that ultimate kingdom, that kingdom of God, that kingdom of heaven, that kingdom that will last. Do you and I need strength for our day and for our age? It will be received as we by faith look to God bringing in here and now the kingdom wherein dwells righteousness, the kingdom of heaven, where people are justified, where people are believing. What's the battle we're doing today? Back then it was very physical. Nation against nation, people against people. Today we struggle against principalities and powers. And how we need strength. God has provided the armor of God. That's where our strength lies. Not in ourselves, but in the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth. There's strength in that armor. What's the battle we fight today but our own sin? Fighting our unbelief, fighting our worldliness, fighting our doubts, fighting our downright wickedness. There's strength for the battle. Beloved, I want to encourage you that this strength is brought near to you and given to you. How? Through the Word of God. Here is our reservoir of strength. As we may hear of Christ and His salvation, we will be strengthened to fight. Maybe there are some who don't feel like doing battle. Beloved, if we're not doing battle, we're on the losing side. If we're not striving, needing supernatural spiritual strength, we're dead in trespasses and sin. You don't want to do the battle. What that means is you want your enjoyments now. But what will it be to have enjoyments now while you're dead in sin? Wouldn't it be far to be preferred to have enjoyments then, having received the victory and the crown of righteousness, to those who endure? Perhaps there are those who are weary. You've done battles, you've done admirably, but you're tired. The assault has taken energy out of you. But here we have a list of those who persevered. They pressed on. Don't be weary. Don't give up because of weakness. Remember, it's supernatural strength. God-given strength. And there is an unending supply of it. You and I need to admit our need. Our daily need for strength in battle. For one more group of people, let me address. For those who wonder where to begin. Do you begin with the big things? Do you begin with the small things? You want to enter into the battle? You've got to begin with your own heart. Confessing your sin, laying down your weapons against God and saying, I surrender. Have mercy on me. Wash my sins away. And having received that scepter of peace extended, then you can take up arms against small and big sins in you, in your family, around you. You can truly enter the fray and strive to fight it with the supernatural spiritual strength. But do begin with your own heart. Begin at home. Begin deep within. There, as you do battle, you will be made a faithful soldier. So the faith of Israel, supernatural, spiritual strength, strength in adoption, strength in battle, strength also in suffering. This is where the author comes to a conclusion. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This people of Israel was well acquainted with suffering. Deep and intense experiential suffering, pain. And we can read of some of this suffering in some of even the books that detail the Maccabean time between the Testaments, where the Maccabees really resisted those who would seek to overcome them. We can read in these apocryphal books of suffering. Let me just read a little bit from the book of Solomon in the Apocrypha. The souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them. In the eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died, and their departure was thought to be an affliction, and their going from us to be their destruction. But they're at peace. For though in the sight of men they were punished, their hope is full of immortality. An account from this book of those who thought that they were going to punishment, and in the sight of men they were, and yet their hope is full of immortality. And another book, 2 Maccabees, again, these aren't inspired accounts, but they're there for our instruction. We read of a hero of the faith named Eleazar, an aged scribe, who refusing release at the cost of compromising his profession, he welcomed death with renown rather than life with pollution. And of his own accord, he advanced to the instrument of torture. And then after Eleazar was put to death, we read of the martyrdom of 7 brothers and their mother. And the torture they had to endure was the tearing out of their tongues, being scalped, being mutilated, being fried over the flames. Instruments of torture that were used against them were wheels, joint dislocators, racks, bone crushers, catapults, cauldrons, braziers, thumb screws, iron claws, wedges, and branding irons. What suffering. What intense pain. And yet, what do we read? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Their supernatural spiritual strength. That this life isn't all there is. There is a resurrection to come. A better resurrection. The reality of life hereafter. You live in that hope of a better resurrection. Then we read of whom the world was not worthy. These people to endure suffering in such a way, they're showing that the world is not the place for them. They don't have a welcome place. The world is not worthy of such. The company they would keep would be the heavenly company. Saints and angels and the glorified people of God. Supernatural spiritual strength. The body can be suffering, the body can be racked with pain, but the soul will be upheld through it. Paul knew what that was. Paul knew what suffering was. He knew pain. He knew what it was to be beaten. He knew suffering for Christ's sake. But he also knew the eternal weight of glory. That his suffering was working. Beloved, sometimes we need suffering to show that God's grace, Christ's grace, is sufficient for us. For His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So supernatural spiritual strength, that's the need we have. And faith will lay hold of it and receive this strength. And lead believers through life. Well, we've looked at something of the history of faith. Will you believe? What is there lacking from God's side? He's made Himself known. He's given promises. He supplies spiritual strength. Nothing that faith needs that God has not provided. Will you believe? For the 21st century, for your calling, for your responsibilities when you live by faith, radically committed to God in Christ. But then also, the wonder is that this history is still being written. Still being written. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Dear ones, will you and I pass on down to ages to come also by faith? By faith. You might be called to live by faith through something unique to you. And I might be called to live by faith in something unique to me. But all of them together can serve the purpose of God, that His work be perfected. Amen. O Lord, use us in this history of faith from the beginning of the world even until the end. But there would be those who would follow after us who could say by the grace of God they live by faith. We must confess that we so often have props, so often mix ourselves into it and rely on something of our own doing. Lord, make us to live by faith, to experience suffering by faith, to fight the good fight of faith by faith, to belong to the family of God by faith. Forgive us for seeking the easy way out. Forgive us for seeking to blend in, to try to make our way through this world a way that's easier, in a way that doesn't have to be by such a radical faith. And mobilize us in this area to truly live by faith. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.